You know, when we come to the scripture this morning, we're going to see a familiar passage that we're going to look at, but I'm going to take us through the whole chapter of Luke 15. So we're going to do kind of like a training pilot that does touch and goes, okay? He touches down, takes off, touches down, takes off, touches down, takes off. I hope we take off, all right? But as we look here, look at verse 1 of Luke chapter 15. And we're going to look at three views of lostness. Now, I want to talk to you about the word lost. In our time, it's kind of fallen on hard times. Because people don't talk about being lost unless they're in the woods somewhere and can't find their way back. But the Bible uses that term to speak of people who are apart from God. And so when we see this, Jesus uses the picture of lostness to help a person see what the value of being saved is. That's another word that's not common in our vocabulary any longer. But being saved is what God wants to do for every single one of us. You know, during the Christmas season, we sing about a Savior is born, and you know, a Savior in Bethlehem, and a Savior, a Savior, a Savior. And yet, we miss the concept that a Savior saves people, okay? Saves them. What? From their sin. Their separatedness from God. And so Jesus uses this picture of being lost so that people understand where to start. Because, folks, if you don't understand first that you're lost, you won't understand that you need to be saved. And so when we look into the passage today, I want us to see three pictures of being lost and realize that this kind of lostness is hopeless if you're the one lost. Now, all the tax collectors and the sinners were coming near him to listen to him. Both the Pharisees and the scribes began to grumble, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." So he told them a parable, saying, "What man among you, if he has 100 sheep and has lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open pasture and go after the one which is lost until he finds it? And when he is found, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying, 'Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost.' I tell you that in the same way, there is more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who do not need repentance." So he uses the first picture of the lost sheep. Now, in that culture, he was taking something very well understood by the people, because if you go there now, there are still shepherds. I mean, literally, I was in Bethlehem, which now no longer is a little bitty town. It's about 90,000 people now. In Jesus' day, it was probably less than 100, but about 90,000 people live in Bethlehem. You know what happened at the traffic light I was at? A shepherd came with a flock of sheep down the streets of Bethlehem, and all the cars had to wait for that shepherd to get his sheep across. And then another flock was on up to the next light. The shepherds were common in that culture and still are. So Jesus took something that a lot of people knew about, a lot of people understood, and he showed the fact that when someone loses that one sheep, suddenly his priorities get focused. His priority is upon where is that lost sheep. And he looks and he looks and he searches and he finds finally that lost sheep. And it says, and he lays it upon his shoulders. Now, what a lot of you don't understand was that was a shepherd's way of letting that sheep know, you need to stay close to me. I'm the shepherd. Now, when one strayed often, just over and over and over again, you know what the shepherd would do? He would break its leg on purpose, lay it around his neck, bind its wound, and talk to it over and over and over again until that sheep learned his shepherd's voice, because he was used to being lost but not used to being found. Well, I want you to know that that was what was going on in this picture when he lays that shepherd or that sheep around his neck and he brings it back. And now that sheep is learning the heartbeat of the shepherd. Now he's learning his voice. Jesus later on says, my sheep hear my voice and I call them by name. Don't you know? He said, you know, your name is Wanderer. You wander everywhere. You are a wanderer, but I love you. And I'm going to take care of you, and I'm going to get you back with the 99. And so when he brings them back, he comes back with joy. Now, when he comes back with joy, why is it? Is it because that sheep wandered off? No, it was because that sheep was found. One of the greatest joys that we can have in our Christian life is helping someone come from being lost to found. Someone coming into the family of God. Now, what if they were really ornery sheep? Well, a lot of us have been that person, okay? You're looking at one of them. And I'm just telling you, when he brings you back, you hear his voice. You appreciate his love. You want to bring wonder and praise and honor to him. And so when this lost sheep is found, he calls together all of his friends and says, my sheep that was lost is found. Come rejoice with me. Now later on he'll say that because there's more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 who need no repentance. So he said, look at what God has done. He saved the lost. Now he's using a common thing to show a heavenly message. That's what parables do. They take something that everyone understands and they get you to a heavenly principle. So Jesus was using the lost sheep. And then he comes to a second parable. Now, when Jesus says something once, it's important. But when he says something three times, he wants you to get it. Okay? And the thing he wants you to get is, you're the lost sheep, you're the lost coin, you're the lost son. And so as we look at this, the lost coin is down there in verse 8. Or what woman, now notice you don't start a sentence with or unless you've said something before that, okay? So Jesus is connecting these in a series. He says, or what woman, if she has 10 silver coins and loses one coin, does not light a lamp and sweep the house and search carefully until she finds it? And when she has found it, she calls together her friends and her neighbors and says, rejoice with me, for I found my coin which I had lost. In the same way, I tell you, there's more joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. Now, realize this. Most of the people Jesus is talking to are extremely impoverished. They don't have a lot of money. They have never had a lot of money. And to have a coin and lose it, that's devastating. That was probably what they were going to eat on this week. And now they're going to go without if they don't find this coin. And so she starts searching the house. She lights a lamp and starts looking in the dark corners. She sweeps the house. And when she finally says, there it is. She is so filled with joy that she tells her neighbors, I lost my coin, but I found it. Rejoice with me. And then Jesus lets you see a window into heaven. For there is more joy among the angels over one sinner who repents. Now when we see this, it says there is joy in the presence of the angels of God. Who's that joy for? It's God's joy. God has joy when somebody who was lost is saved. Let me ask you something. Have you come to the place where you know that you were lost, but you are now saved? Let me tell you, if you haven't started there at being lost, then you're not going to be saved. And so we have to understand, I am lost, I am separated from God, but he's searching for me. In fact, if you're here today and you are that lost person, God wants you to hear the message that you're hearing right now. Okay? Because he's been searching for you. And when he finds you, and when you receive his salvation, they'll be rejoicing in your heart, but let me tell you, they'll be rejoicing in heaven from God himself in the presence of the angels. Don't you know the angels would love to know what you know? They'll never know what it's like to be saved. Okay? They'll never know what it's like to have a relationship as a child of God. They're a creation of God. And by the way, you are a creation of God whether or not you're lost or saved. But there's a difference between being a creation of God and being a child of God. You were singing about it today, TJ, while we were saying, "Yes, I am who you say I am. I am a child of God." What a joy to have that confidence to know you are a child of God. And as a child of God, there are things you can do in the family that even the angels of heaven have no access to. And then Jesus goes on. Now remember where this all started. It's back there in verse 2. The Pharisees and the scribes began to grumble, saying, "This man eats with sinners and he receives them." They were put off by Jesus loving sinners. They were put off by the fact that he would be with tax collectors and not with them, because we're good and they're not. Let me just tell you something. God doesn't choose you because you're good. Okay? God chooses you because he's good. And he loves you from wherever you've come from. And so when we look at this, you're going to find now a picture that will completely blow these guys away, these scribes and Pharisees, because it's the picture of a lost son. We call it the prodigal son, all right? You know that name. Well, it says, "And he said, a man had two sons." So this is not a parable about one son. This is a parable about two sons. And by the way, they're both lost. Both lost. Can I tell you, we ooh and ah over what we call the innocence of a little baby when we see them. But I've got news for you. They're born a sinner. They're going to choose it one day. They're going to act it out one day. They are lost. And so if you're not trying to evangelize your children, young parents, listen to me. Grandparents, listen to me. We need to be evangelizing our children and grandchildren so that they come to the faith that you enjoy. Because otherwise, it's never preached to them. It's never announced to them. It's never shown to them as a priority. Well, this guy had two sons. And it says in verse 12, "The younger of them said to the father, 'Father, give me the share of the estate that falls to me.' So he divided his wealth between them. And not many days later, the younger son gathered everything together and went into a journey into a distant country. And there he squandered his estate with loose living. Now, when he had spent everything, a severe famine occurred in that country, and he began to be impoverished. So he went to hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, and he sent him into the field to feed swine." Swine? That would make him unclean. That would make him a reproach to his own people. His faith would be compromised by feeding swine. Folks, he wasn't embracing faith. He was looking to survive. And so it says, he began to feed swine. In verse 16 it says, "And he would have gladly filled his stomach with the pods of that the swine were eating, and no one was giving anything to him. But when he came to his senses, he said, 'How many of my father's hired men have more than enough bread, but I am dying here with hunger? I will get up, and I will go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me one of your hired men. He's got the right attitude. But you know where he had to find it? At the bottom. He had to hit bottom. He had to be feeding swine and even wanting to eat what the pigs were eating. That's pretty bad. Well, when he's come to that, he says, and when he came to himself. You see, there comes a reckoning in all of our lives. There comes a time where all of us have to say, if I continue this way, there's not a future for me. There's not a heaven for me. There's nothing like that for me. And so when he came to himself, he said, you know, even my father's hired servants get to eat. I can't even eat. I know what I'm going to do. I'm going to go back, and I will arise and go to my father. And I will say to him, I'm no longer worthy to be your son. He's right. He's right. Now, the Pharisees would have been saying, you're right. He's not supposed to be his son anymore. He took something that he was supposed to wait until the father died to get. And when he said, give me the portion that comes to me, what he's saying is, I wish you were dead. And his father gave it to him. Now, the Pharisees at this point would have said, that father is a fool. Why would he give that boy anything? But he gives it to him. He goes, he wastes it in a foreign country with loose living. Now, that's immorality. That's drugs. That's drink. That's all different kinds of things that are going on in this guy's life because he had the cash to do it for a while. You know, sometimes we think we got all of our road paved and suddenly we hit a dead end. That's exactly where he was. He'd hit the dead end. And he did so by the providence of God. Now understand, when that happens in our lives, we need to look up like he did. We need to take an account like he did. So down here, when we go to verse 20, it says, so he got up. So he did something about it. He got up, he came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion for him and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the Pharisees are going, no way that's ever going to happen to any kid of mine that does that. That father's a fool, fool, fool. You know who they're calling the fool? This is a picture of God. And so they're still looking at this thing, and they're not understanding. Jesus is describing their lostness. He's wanting them to get it. Who were they? They were religious people. Can I tell you something? Your name on a church roll will not get you to heaven. Your goodness will not get you to heaven. Your religiosity will not get you to heaven. Your baptism won't get you to heaven. I was witnessing to my neighbor just recently, and he was saying, yeah, I was baptized. And I said, well, was there any change in your life? He couldn't answer that. I said, you know, baptism's not going to take you to heaven. And I don't know how many people I've talked to through the years. And I was talking with a teenager the other day. He helps me at my farm sometimes. And he likes to fish out in my ponds. And so he likes to help me so he can go fishing. And so Jose came and I asked him about the time where, if there'd ever come a time where he had received Jesus into his heart. He said, oh yeah, I was baptized. I said, where at? He said it was some church that they were having a baptism. And everybody got in and I got in line and got baptized. I thought, man, that meant a lot to you, didn't it? Don't even know the church. Don't know the pastor. Life hadn't changed. Now, I love the boy. I want to see him come to the faith, and I hope that we have those opportunities to have further conversations. But if I don't have a first one, I can't have a second one. Okay? But this lost son goes to his father. The father sees him afar off, and he's filled with compassion toward a son who's thought, I wish you were dead. You know what he's had to do? He's had to throw all of that off. And he's had to say, okay, that's the boy I raised. That's the boy I loved. That's the boy I taught how to take care of sheep. That's the boy that I taught how to fish and how to, you know, hunt. And I can't stand the fact that he's not with me. And now here he comes, and it says, and the father ran to the son. Unheard of. Completely unheard of. It says, and he embraced him, and he kissed him. Who do you kiss? People that you care for. Okay? That's who you kiss. You don't kiss just anybody. Now, that's a greeting in some country, you know, all that kind of stuff. But it means nothing. But here, there's the kiss of relationship. In verse 21, it says, and when the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. And he's getting ready to say, make me like one of your hired servants. And the father cuts him off right there because he knows this boy has got it now. He understands he's lost. But the father said to his slaves, quickly, bring out here the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet. You know what the ring on his hand was? That was identification as one who was an heir. Okay? That's what it was. He's not going to let that boy say, I want to be like one of your hired servants, because he wasn't going to let him be like one of his hired servants. He says, bring out a robe. Don't you know he's in rags when he comes back from feeding swine? Don't you know he has nothing? And the father says, put a robe on him. Put a ring on his hand. And he says, put sandals on his feet. And then he says, and bring the fatted calf. Kill it and let's eat and celebrate. For the son of mine was dead and has come to life again. He was lost and has been found. And they began to celebrate. Now, isn't it something when you have family together and you have a big celebration, there's always food, okay? And it's always some of the best you can do, okay? You want to just lavish that upon them because they're special to you. That's what he's saying. This boy's special to me. And the servants are watching all this, probably thinking, wow, what compassion. And then we hear from the older son. Now the older son was in the field, and when he came and approached the house, he heard music and dancing, and he summoned one of the servants and began inquiring what these things could be. And he said to him, your brother has come, and your father has killed the fatted calf because he has received him back safe and sound. Good news, right? But verse 28. Let me tell you something about that. I call it that cosmic conjunction. Everything, worlds change when that little word is inserted. Everything's been said before, now changes completely. But, verse 28, but he became angry and was not willing to go in, and his father came out and began pleading with him. But he answered him and said to his father, look, for so many years I've been serving you, and I have never neglected a command of yours, and yet you've never given me a young goat so that I might celebrate with my friends. But when your son, this son of yours came, who has devoured your wealth with prostitutes, you killed a fatted calf for him. He's doing a self-righteous comparison. I've just done everything right. I've obeyed you every word that you said. You've killed a fatted calf for this guy, this son of yours. Notice he doesn't call him his brother. Okay? This son of yours who wasted his living with prostitutes. You've killed the fatted calf for him? You haven't even given me a young goat to celebrate with my friends. Now notice he's attacking now the goodness of his father. And notice what the father says to him. Verse 29, but he answered, the father answered, and he said to, verse 30, but, now there it is again. Everything going to flip back. But when this son of yours came, you devoured your wealth with living and prostitutes and all of that. And then it says down in verse 32, but we had to celebrate and rejoice for this brother of yours. Now he's reminding him, you do have a relationship with him, even though you are trying to distance yourself from him. This brother of yours was dead and has begun to live and was lost and has been found. So he says, he's come back into relationship. He's come home. You know, there's something special about home. There's some security there. You know what makes it secure? Not only God, but the ones that God provides for us that we love. They make it secure for us. Now, are there times where we don't get along? Just like that family, you've got some of that going on in your family. I don't care who you are. You may say, well, not us. You're a liar. You got it somewhere. But what I want you to see is that this son never ever saw his lostness. One saved, one still lost. You see, there's a separation when we don't understand that we're lost and need to be saved. There's a separation between the saved and the lost. And I want to tell you, good people do not go to heaven. Okay? And bad people don't go to hell. Saved people go to heaven, and lost people go to hell. And I'm telling you today, if you are that second category, you don't have hope right now. I'm not trying to scare anybody. I'm just trying to be honest with you where you will come to the place of understanding, I am lost and need to be saved. So Jesus uses three pictures. The lost sheep. He rejoices bringing it home. The lost coin. She says, I found my living again. And the lost son. And he is restored to relationship. What do you need? How is God dealing with you? Or who is it that you know that God wants you to help bring into the family of God? These stories were spoken to some people who did not understand their lostness. Now, they understood the law. They understood the Word of God. They understood lots of things, but they didn't understand that they didn't have a relationship. Jesus is bringing it all back to loving the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. He says, in this, all the law and the prophets are fulfilled. So today I'm calling you to that place of understanding. And every one of us, whether lost or saved, you can come as a saved person just to say, Lord, thank you for all you've done for me. But every time the gospel is preached, we need to respond. Let's bow together and ask the Lord to help us to do that. And if you need to come and talk with me as pastor, I'll be down here. I'm not a pastor, but a preacher, to help you find the message of Christ. I'd be happy to pray with you. Would you pray with me just now? Thank you, Lord, for the time to declare your word. Thank you, Lord, that though I was lost and I was undone, Lord, I lived like that prodigal for a while. And yet, Lord, you rejoiced bringing me home. And Lord, there may be someone right here today that this is the day where they need to say, I've hit bottom. And I need to come to the Father. Grant today your grace. In the mighty name of Jesus, we pray.